Let's come before God and pray for his blessing on our worship this day. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for this Sunday, for a day of rest, a day set aside for our worship of you. That in the busyness of life, we have a day where we can put aside our daily work and where we can be refreshed physically and spiritually. It is a joy for us to worship you and to hear the gospel. Father, we know that we are not able to do that personally at this time. We thank you for the technology available that we can still follow a live stream of our services. Father, we pray that also today we may feed on you, that our souls may be nourished and refreshed on this day. Father, this morning we heard the Ten Commandments. They humbled us. We recognize many sins and shortcomings in our lives. So often we can be selfish and self-seeking. We do what we want to please ourselves, even though at times it's against your commandments or it tramples those around us. Father, we thank you that we may know that you look on us in grace in the blood of Jesus. Forgive us all our sins and help us to know in Christ that they are forgiven. Grant us the assurance that we are your precious children, bought with the blood of Christ, renewed by the Spirit. Father, now help us to live thankful lives to your glory. Bless the gospel as it sounds forth today in our land and throughout this world. And work it in our hearts by the power of your Spirit and grant us comfort and encouragement through it. We pray that the gospel may not return to you empty, but that it may bear fruit in all of our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me. I'd like to read with you from 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from James chapter 1, the verses 12 to 18. James 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In preparation for the preaching of the gospel, let's sing together from number 56, O God, be merciful. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you face temptations in your life? Are there desires that live in your heart that are contrary to the law of God? Are there things in your life that at times are more important to you than God is? Do you have weak points where you are vulnerable to the attacks of the devil? If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that at times we are all tempted. We are placed in situations where we have to make choices, where the desires of our hearts lead us in a direction away from God. As the Bible says, temptations are common to man. Yet the question remains, where do these temptations come from? Last time we saw how James encouraged us to count it all joy when faced with trials of various kinds. He makes it clear that trials are not just random events that happen to us. Trials come to us from God. We often struggle with that idea. We wonder how a loving God could allow us to undergo sickness and accidents, brokenness and sorrow. Yet James showed us how God has a purpose in allowing us to undergo trials and hardships. Through various trials, God is at work in us, forming us and shaping us. He's teaching us to be steadfast in our faith, even through hard times. He's strengthening us and bringing us to greater maturity. God uses trials for our good, to build us up in our faith. But what about temptations? Since God is almighty and all things are under his control, can we say that temptations come from him as well? This, beloved, is a really important question. Our perspective on the source of temptations will have a big impact on our walk with God. It's a big deal whether we consider temptations to come from God or not. Ultimately, it affects our overall perspective on who God is and on how he deals with his children. In answering whether or not God tempts us, we need to determine if God is truly good, or if perhaps we can attribute evil to him in some way. I preach to you God's word this morning under the following theme: when we're faced with temptations, our gracious Father is for us and not against us. We'll consider how God is not the source of temptations, but how God is the overflowing fountain of all good. Our text begins with the words, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." I'd like to note a few things about this verse. The first is that James pronounces a blessing on those who remain steadfast under trial. There is a present benefit to enduring trials. They strengthen our character and they help us to mature in our faith. There's also a future blessing to remaining steadfast in trials. We will receive the crown of life. God will allow those who persevere in the faith to share in the joy and glory of everlasting life. This reward is promised to encourage us to hold fast our faith, even when we suffer hardships and adversity in this often broken life. There's one other thing about verse 12 that's critically important for us to note. We need to pay attention to how James describes the trials of life. James refers to them as tests. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. It's clear from James 1 that God brings trials into our lives. And by means of various trials, God tests us. He uses trials to test the genuineness of our faith, to see whether or not we will turn to him and trust in him when faced with hardships in our lives. The Bible makes it clear that God will at times test his people. Genesis 22 speaks about how God tested Abraham when he asked him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Abraham trusted God. He believed that if necessary, God could raise his son from the dead. And so he was willing to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. God also tested Israel in the wilderness. When his people were hungry, God sent manna, bread from heaven. God wanted to see if Israel would obey his command and gather only enough food for one day, trusting God would provide the next day again. Israel failed this test. Time and again, as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, during their time in the desert, they showed an appalling lack of trust in God. So while verse 12 of our text makes clear that God tests his people, verse 13 makes it clear God is not the source of temptations. James writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We may conclude God tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. Well, what's the difference? In verse 12, the noun translated test can mean either a test, a trial, or a temptation. In verse 13, when James refers to being tempted, the same Greek word is used in a verbal form. It can mean to put to the test, to try, or to tempt. What it means depends on the context. So the Greek itself doesn't provide us with an answer to the question of whether or not God tempts us. The same Greek word is used to refer to the testing of God and the temptations of the evil one. The Bible makes clear how the same word to test or to tempt is used in different contexts. John 6, verse 6 refers to how Jesus tested Philip. And Hebrews 11, 17 shows how God tested Abraham. The same word is used in Matthew 4, verse 1 to refer to Jesus being tempted by the devil. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 to refer to the devil as the tempter. Sometimes the same event can be both a test and a temptation. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 says that Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Yet 2 Samuel 24, verse 1 says the Lord incited David to do this. Coming from Satan, it was a temptation. Coming from God, it was a test. So how are we to distinguish between tests and temptations? Why does our text emphatically say that God himself never tempts us? To answer this question, we need to understand the intent behind any test or temptation. When God tests us, his goal is to prove the genuineness of our faith, to strengthen us in our faith and trust in him. But when Satan tempts us, his goal is to attack us, to weaken our faith. God tests us in order to refine us, to purify us, to help us grow in maturity. Satan tempts us to bring us into sin, to bring us under his dominion, in order that he may devour us. And so we see that although God may allow us to be put to the test, even though he may permit Satan to tempt us, God always has our best interests at heart. So far, we've made a distinction between God testing and Satan tempting. That doesn't tell the whole story. You see, beloved, it's not just Satan who tempts us. The Bible teaches that we have three mortal enemies: the devil, this world, and our own sinful flesh. It's really important to emphasize that. Satan and his evil spirits are not involved in every temptation that confronts us in life. There are many things in this world that tempt us. We're not just tempted by bad things like abusing alcohol or drugs or desiring sex with someone who's not our spouse. At times we covet the good things our neighbor has: their success, their appearance, their health, or prosperity. What our text makes clear is that all temptations find their root in our sinful desires. James focuses in on that. After stating that God doesn't tempt us, he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You see, beloved, with the fall into sin, our hearts became evil. We confess that by nature, we are totally corrupt. Our sinful heart is like a polluted well. Out of it stream all kinds of sinful desires. Jesus addressed this with what he said in Mark 7:21-23. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, I know that some of you will be thinking that we're no longer depraved sinners. And I agree. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, he changes us from the inside out. Our conversion is an awesome work of God in which he turns the direction of our lives away from evil and toward him. Yet even as redeemed and renewed Christians, we still face an ongoing battle against sin and temptation. More and more, we need to put to death the old nature and to put on Christ. While in Christ we are a new creation, we still struggle to live consistently holy, God-pleasing lives. Let's take a closer look at how we're tempted. James tells us we are lured and enticed by our own desires. The words he uses are taken from the language of fishing. If you want to catch a fish, you do so by dragging a tempting lure in front of it. Often a fish will not bite immediately. Yet as a fish follows the lure, it's enticed by its movement. The movement of the lure causes the fish to strike. Too late, the fish realizes that instead of getting a free lunch, it's being caught. Well, beloved, the same applies to us. Each temptation faces both external and internal factors. It includes the situation of life around us and also the thoughts of our minds and the desires of our hearts. Let me give some examples of how we can be tempted by things that we encounter around us. A TV commercial advertising some brand of beer or rum or whiskey can entice someone who struggles with alcohol to begin drinking. A beautiful woman can easily be turned into an object rather than a person by letting her body preoccupy your thoughts. At times, we're tempted by a pressurized situation when your friends egg you on to do something you'd rather not. Or when your dad and mom nag at you and you're tempted to mouth them off. Or when you get the credit card bill and you know you don't have money to pay for it. Many of us deal with stress in unhealthy ways. We withdraw and avoid the issues facing us in life. We indulge ourselves in sinful ways, trying to relieve the pressure, trying to find some enjoyment in life. When facing pressure and stress, we are liable to give in to various temptations. Many people fight against temptations by trying to avoid them. And there is wisdom in that. If you're an alcoholic, you're not helping yourself by meeting friends at the bar, even if your intent is only to order a Coke. Someone who struggles with pornography isn't doing himself any favors by spending alone time in front of screens. Yeah, beloved, it's impossible to run away from all sources of temptation. As long as we live in this world, we will be tempted by various things. I've detailed some of the external factors that may lead us into temptation. Yet often, tempting objects and pressurized situations are not enough to cause us to fall into sin. Temptation also works from the inside, from the thoughts that reside in our brain, from the desires that live in our hearts. Often what Satan does is call into question what God has said. He twists God's word. He makes us doubt whether what the Lord has promised is really true. He scatters half-truths in our minds and so perverts our understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. Just think of how Satan tempted Eve in paradise. He twisted God's words. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Satan cast doubt in Eve's mind about God's faithfulness. He said, "You will surely not die." He scattered half-truths in Eve's mind, and he awoke desire in her heart. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. For Eve, the main battle was not with the physical thing, with the fruit hanging from the tree. She'd walked straight past it many days while tending the Garden of Eden. The main battle was with what went on within her, with the doubt Satan planted in her mind and the desires he awoke in her heart. Same is true of the people of Israel, about whom Paul writes in the first part of 1 Corinthians 10. The Lord delivered his people from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God showed them his power in the plagues that he brought upon the Egyptians. He revealed his might to the Israelites by bringing them across the Red Sea while drowning Pharaoh and his army in the midst of it. And yet Israel doubted God's faithfulness. When the Lord tested Israel to know what was in his people's hearts, they failed again and again. The people's basic problem was they didn't know the Lord and they didn't trust in him. The consequences of falling in temptation can be severe. For Adam and Eve, their sin resulted in being expelled from the Garden of Eden and in coming under God's curse. For the Israelites whom God delivered from Egypt, the result of repeatedly falling into temptation was that God punished many of them with death. He did not allow that generation to enter the promised land. For us, James says that sinful desires give birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James knows that when we fall into sins, there's always opportunity for us to repent and be restored in our relationship with God. But he warns that giving into temptation is often the first step leading us into unrepentant sin and ultimately to condemnation. In our text, James wants us to take personal responsibility in dealing with temptations. We cannot blame God when we fall into temptation. We're inclined to do that. We think that since God is the one who made us with desires in our hearts, it's his fault that we act as we do. At times we blame God for putting us in a lousy situation and not getting us out of it. When we're tempted and fall into sin, we excuse ourselves because we couldn't help it. Implicitly, we think that God is to blame for our fall. James teaches us differently. God does not tempt us. When tempted, we are lured and enticed by our own sinful desires. Beloved, we've got to stop blaming God and take responsibility for our own sins. Until we do, we're not really in a situation to effectively battle against temptation. So far in our sermon, we've seen that God is not the source of temptations. In our second point, we'll consider how God is the overflowing fountain of all good. One of the main things that James teaches us in our text is that God is good. That God loves to give good gifts to his children. Instead of being deceived into thinking that God is behind various temptations, James wants us to know God as he really is. He wants us to know that God is good, the giver of good gifts. James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Literally, our text says that all generous giving and every perfect gift is from above. It's not only that God himself is good, he is also the source of all good things. Think of God's grace. Grace is the unmerited goodness of God, out of which flow all his good gifts. In our text, James describes God in a rather unique way. He calls God the Father of lights. On the one hand, this is a reference to the fact that God is the creator of heaven and earth and all that's in them. God created light. He made the sun, moon, and stars as light bearers. On the other hand, the Bible often connects light with goodness and darkness with evil. Evil flourishes in the dark, in secret. It always seeks cover, for it cannot stand the light of the day. Contrast this with God. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." The fact that John calls God the Father of lights is most appropriate. It fits the context so well. The origin of evil is in the darkness of our sinful hearts. Evil is found everywhere in this sinful world. Yet when we look up and see the heavenly lights, we are reminded of the grace and goodness of God. Our text says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, not from below. Good gifts don't come from this world. They come from heaven, where God is. Please note, beloved, that James refers to God as our Father. God is not some impersonal being or power who may or may not act for our benefit. Through Christ, God has adopted us as his children. He has promised us so many good things. In Matthew 7, Jesus asked, "Which of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Loving parents would not treat their children that way. Otherwise, their children might go hungry or starve or be bitten by a poisonous snake. Jesus said, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" James not only stresses that God is the source of all good things, when he describes God as the Father of lights, he says that with him there is no variation or shadow due to change. From experience, we know that all created lights are subject to change. As the earth revolves around the sun, we go from dawn to the bright noonday sun to dusk and the night illuminated only by the moon and stars. But God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. As James says, he is the one who does not change like shifting shadows. The point, beloved, is that God is faithful and true. There is no variation, no change in his goodness. God is good. He is consistently faithful in giving good gifts to his children. At the end of our text, James gives an example of God's abundant goodness towards us. He writes, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here James describes the greatest gift that God could ever give anyone, the gift of rebirth. Jeremiah calls this the gift of a new heart. When speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus calls it being born again. Paul calls it a new creation and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The basic point is that our gracious and good God resolved not to leave sinners in their plight. He decided to give us new life, to turn our sinful hearts to him, that we may share in his grace and in all his good gifts. James explains how God accomplishes this in our lives. He gives new life by the word of truth. Peter elaborates, saying, for you being born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's through the gospel that God works faith in us by his Spirit. The gospel is the good news that God sent his Son into this world, and that Jesus suffered and died to pay for our sins, that he rose again to grant us new life in him. This is the good news that transforms people's lives. It brings us from out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. It brings peace, comfort, joy, and hope. These are all gifts that God freely showers on all those who are his. Beloved, if God is so good, so gracious, to take us from out of darkness and bring us into his marvelous light, then we should not question his motives in allowing trials in our lives. If God is willing to transform our evil hearts so that we are being conformed to the image of his Son, then we should never think that he would tempt us. God is not evil. There is nothing bad or sinful in him at all. God is good. He loves to give good gifts to his children. When temptations come, they don't come from God. They come from Satan, from this world, and especially from our sinful flesh. When temptations come, we need to learn to put our trust, to put our confidence in God, our Heavenly Father. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Instead, God will provide a way of escape. Beloved, that's not a license to live carelessly, to put ourselves in situations where we're prone to fall. If you drive along the very edge of a cliff, you can expect that at some time you're going to fall off. God does not promise to get us out of trouble if we intentionally seek it. How does God provide a way of escape? We should not think that God will miraculously intervene on our behalf. He may, but that's not his normal manner of working with us. Often temptations come to us in situations of hardship or adversity. God may not immediately deliver us from the struggles and sorrows of life, but he will help us endure through the midst of them. To help us stand strong in the face of temptation, the Bible points us to the Lord Jesus. He faced many severe temptations in his life, and yet our Lord did not give in to them. He did not fall into sin. And that gives us such a rich comfort. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Christ can help us. For in the face of many severe temptations, he stood firm against the devil's attacks. So how does God help us? Will we face temptation in our lives? Well, through his word, he gives us the comfort and the assurance. We are his dearly loved children. The Bible reminds us of the gracious promises the Lord has made to us. God has not left us alone. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our battle against temptation and sin. At any time and in any circumstances, we may pray to God. We may draw near to the throne of grace, trusting God will grant mercy and help in our time of need. Beloved, temptations are common to man. In each of our lives, we will continue to be confronted with many temptations. To deal with them, we need to know that they don't come to us from God. They come from within, from the desires of our sinful hearts. Yet praise be to God that he has begun a new work in our hearts, that he has granted us rebirth through the redeeming work of Christ and the renewing work of his Spirit. The God who loved us so much, he's bought us with the precious blood of his Son, will also hold on to us when we face various temptations. He has promised his crown of life to all those who love him. God is good, the overflowing fountain of all good. Praise him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we confess that you are good and the overflowing fountain of all good. You are our Father in Christ, and you love to give good gifts to us, your children. In all the ups and downs of life, through all life's joys and struggles, help us to experience your nearness and care in our lives. Bless us when we're confronted with trials and temptations. Help us to look to you for your mercy and grace and blessings. Help us to see that with every temptation you provide a way of escape. Father, help us not to get bogged down with sin, but to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has earned for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.